our story. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. We're going to start this morning with a quiz. I know from past experience you people love quizzes in church. So we'll start with three questions this morning. The first one cannot be answered by Americans. So if you are non-American, I'd like you to try and answer this one. When is American Thanksgiving this year? Non-Americans? Okay, turns out to be November 26th. For all those of you who are non-Canadians, when is Canadian Thanksgiving? Okay, second Monday in October, which this year turned out to be October 12th, a very earth-shaking experience. Okay, I'm unfamiliar. Are there any other countries who celebrate a Thanksgiving Day that you're aware of? Germany does? Do you know what day that is? Sometime in October, November? Okay. Any others? Egypt does in March? Okay. So we have an Egyptian Thanksgiving in March, a German one in October, November sometime, a Canadian one in October 12th this year, and an American one in November 26th. Now, here's the question for all of you. Given the diverse internationality of our congregation, which is the right day on which to give thanks? Good, you guys are really on the ball this morning. That's because Thanksgiving is not just a day or an event. Thanksgiving was never meant to be just a day. Actually, we should call it Thanksliving, not Thanksgiving. Thanks is meant by God to be a way of life. We are to have an attitude of gratitude which permeates every single aspect of our beings. Every time is the right time to give thanks. Our lives ought to be filled with the aroma, with the fragrance of Thanksgiving. And yet often that's not the case. As I look at the scriptures, I can't find a better Thanksgiving story than the one that we've just read and the one that we've just heard sung. And so I'd like you to look at this with me and draw from it some very important principles for our lives during this season. I must admit that when I read this story, it reminds me of a cartoon I saw a number of years ago. It was Dennis the Menace. I don't know if you're familiar with that one. And Dennis and his parents were on their way out of church. And the parents had already gone past. And little Dennis was standing up talking to the preacher like this. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "what are you going to do with that 25 cents my dad put in the offering?" I thought that was quite cute. But I look at Dennis the Menace and his comment to the pastor, and I compare that with this story in the scriptures, and I see an incredible diversity. And I think the reason Dennis the Menace and his cartoon is so funny is because sometimes it's so real to life. But we're going to compare the reality of sometimes our stinginess, to be very frank, with the incredible lavished love that I see in the life of this woman. We're going to see in her an attitude of gratitude that absolutely permeates her being and puts a fragrance through the entire room. This lady actually lavished her love on Jesus. She was giving out of a heart that was overflowing with thanks. And I believe her example was so precious and so beautiful and so meaningful to Jesus that he wanted it to be more than just a once experience. And that's why he said, wherever the gospel story goes around the world, this story will be told. And so I'm following Jesus' directives and telling you this wonderful, beautiful love story this morning. I believe that as we look at this story and examine her love story, we can look particularly at three details of it, which I think have lasting meaning. The first thing I'd like you to look at is the perfume. The perfume. Now, a lot of you are in business, a lot of you are in oil or various international companies doing different things. I've examined a number of different business ventures, and I must admit that of all the businesses I've looked at, the perfume business, in my estimation, is the only one that makes sense. Hope you got that. Okay, cut the sick humor. Let's go to the scriptures. Try and imagine this scene in the scriptures, will you? Here's Jesus reclining at supper time. He's in the home of a guest. He's the guest. It's not his house. When all of a sudden someone comes in the room uninvited Definitely not the same class. Not dressed or smelling the way she should. Breaking all the social mores of the society. And she walks into the house, makes her way past the Boab, makes her way past the people, past whoever, and makes her way right for this guest. And then in the midst of whatever was going on, we don't know the details, she pulls out an alabaster jar filled with some rare expensive perfume. She breaks it. I don't know if she hits it on the floor or she does what, but she breaks it open, takes that, and begins to pour it all over the head of Jesus. Can you imagine some of the rumbling that's going on in the room? And then that fragrance has a way of just permeating the entire room. That's kind of the setting. It's very awkward. It's very abnormal. It's very uncalled for. And yet that was the setting in which this story takes place. And as that scent of that perfume radiated throughout that entire room, I believe that whenever there is a genuine attitude of gratitude, there will be a similar whiff of beauty. There will be a similar impact throughout the entire room and the entire location of where that gratitude is being acted out. I don't know about you, but I love watching people in love. I love watching newlyweds walk down the street arm in arm. I'm amazed at how often people who characteristically wouldn't be chivalrous, you see guys opening doors for their wives or being extra kind or doing things that they normally wouldn't do and probably will forget in a few years. But when they're freshly in love, there's an aroma about their love relationship that's beautiful. Sometimes you see it in young people, and even though their love is immature and sometimes uncalled for, they're so physical. They want to touch, they want to hug, they want to be with each other. There's an expression that comes out of their life that's trying to bespeak what's going on inside. And like I say, even though sometimes it breaks out of the mores or the boundaries, which we would be comfortable with as adults for those in pre-marriage condition, nevertheless, it's being expressed. There's a visibleness to it, and there's an aroma. There's a beautiful presence, an expression of love when it takes place. And I believe that's because genuine true love, genuine true gratitude, like a perfume, has an aroma. It has a pervasive scent. It arrests our attention. The Bible says the house was filled with fragrance, and her act of love and gratitude was obvious to all. She couldn't have hid it if she wanted to. And yet many of us try and hide it. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. He's changing metaphors here from our story. But he says that you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill, how does it finish? How does it finish? It cannot be hidden. You can't hide it. Your life is like a city on the top of a mountain, and regardless of where you look from, that city cannot be hidden. That's what your life and mine is supposed to be like. And as our lives are filled with love for our Master, filled with an attitude of gratitude, we will be like that beacon light on a hill. You can't hide it no matter how hard you try. You can't put out or stop the smell, the radiance, the glow, the aroma. It's going to permeate from our lives. When we're genuinely thankful, I believe that our lives will show it and other people will know it. Not because we're trying so hard, but simply because there is that inner radiance that we can't put out. I remember when Brenda and I traveled quite extensively back in, 77, 78, we met a family in Irian Jaya, Jim and Dee Sunda, who were missionaries there. And she told us one of the stories that happened to her. Being in the backwoods boonies for 4 years at a time and coming out and going back home, she said it was always the height of embarrassment for missionaries because by the time you got to your homeland, your clothes were completely out of style, your hair was completely out of style, and you walked off the plane and people were looking at you like you just walked out of the boonies. So she said this time she'd had a couple furloughs where she did that, and she determined this time it was not going to happen. So they stopped in Singapore on the way out, on their way home, and she went to a very classy coiffure place, had her hair done, her nails painted, she had all her makeup put on, she went and bought a brand new classy dress and felt like a million bucks.
And then she was doing a little shopping before she got on the plane to head home. And she walked into this one store. I forget what she told me she was buying. But she walked into this one store, and the man behind the desk said, "You're a missionary, aren't you?" And she told me, she says, "It took everything in me to keep my composure. I just wanted to hit him." And so I says, "Well, what did you do?" And she says, "Well, I quickly bought my thing and got out of there." And she said, "But his question so bugged me that I finally did a little more shopping and then I went back to him. I was so mad that he could still tell I was a missionary." So she said, "I went back to him and I said, 'Sir, please forgive me for asking, but how in the world could you tell I was a missionary? What was wrong with me?'" And he says, "Oh, ma'am, it's very simple." He says, "As soon as you walked through the door, I knew you were a missionary." And she says, "But how?" And he said, "It's that glow on your face. There's something different about you missionaries. You seem to radiate with a quality of life that I've never seen in any other person." That was her story. It wasn't her makeup. It wasn't her hairdo. It wasn't her new clothes. There was a radiance. There was an aroma that was coming from her life. And you know who that was, don't you? Jesus Christ. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's an aroma, a radiance that comes out of the life of a believer who's truly in love with Jesus Christ. And it will fill the whole room. Does your relationship with Jesus Christ radiate like that? Do people detect something unique and different in your life? Is something extra beautiful, or is it something undetectable? Now, what makes the difference? What makes the difference between a Christian life that you wouldn't know from anybody else versus a life that radiates with the aroma, the glory, the beauty, the love of Jesus? What makes the difference? I believe our story gives us a clue. I believe it's the price of the perfume. The scripture says here that her perfume was very, very costly. It was worth a year's wages, pure nard, without going into the details of it. How much do you, you don't have to answer me, but think of how much you make your family income in a year. Some of you are obviously less than others, but whatever your family income is for the year, would you consider taking that, buying a bottle of perfume and pouring it over the head of Jesus? It was expensive perfume. I don't know if you've been to the perfume shop lately, but as we heard the illustration this morning, it can be very, very expensive. Now, I know enough, I don't know a whole lot about perfume, but I know enough to know that there's a difference between a cheap perfume and an expensive perfume. A cheap perfume may smell just as nice initially, but the smell vanishes very quickly. An expensive perfume, you can take the smallest amount and apply it, and the scent seems to stay with you a long, long time. There's a qualitative difference between the two. And this perfume that this lady poured on Jesus' head was not just some stuff she picked up at the corner store with her loose change. It was something that cost her very, very dearly. I believe that genuine love, dear friends, is very, very expensive. You see, we live in a world today that basically says love is cheap. You can take it on the weekend and never see another person again in your life. Love is something that we kind of throw around. There's no real expense to it. But I believe that that's not love. That may be lust, but it's not love. Genuine, lasting love is always going to be very, very expensive. It always costs us. It always has responsibility. A lot of people today, Christians and non-Christians alike, wonder why marriage, for example, can get so sick. Let me say it very lovingly, but very pointedly, friends. Marriage is going to be very sick unless you're willing to pay the price of genuine love. Unless you're willing to close off all the options. Unless you're willing to make a 100% total commitment of abandonment to your spouse. Unless you're willing to pay that kind of price, you're going to have a cheap perfume in your relationship and it's going to lose its flavor. It's going to lose its scent. It's going to lose its radiance. Some people, quite frankly, if they examined the perfume of their marriage, would admit that it stinks like rancid perfume. I mean, hey, I deal with couples, non-Christian and Christian alike, and I know that there's a lot of marriages like that. Why? Many wonder why their marriages or their other relationships are so limp and so wishy-washy. There's no vibrancy. Why? Quite frankly, the price of genuine love hasn't been paid. Let me make the parallel. Why is it in our Christian lives that there's the same parallel? Why is it that some people are experiencing a vibrancy in their Christian life, an aliveness, a wonder, a beauty, a majesty of relationship with God, of Him in us and flowing through us, and they see things in their lives that are written in the New Testament? Why is that happening in some lives and other lives are just limping along? They can't make heads or tails of their Christian life. It's limp and wishy-washy and washed out and doesn't make sense and it's aromaless. Why? Now, friends, I can't give you a categoric answer, one for everything, but many times the reason is because the price of genuine love hasn't been paid. We want to love God with the same wishy-washy love we want to love other people with today, and it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't last. Jesus said we were to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. That sounds like expensive perfume to me, doesn't it? With all of it. Friends, when we love God that way, with that genuine, expensive perfume, there's going to be a qualitative difference. Now, how do we learn to love that way? I think the story provides us a clue. This lady who walked in off the street and anointed Jesus in this fashion was not just your... It says, the song says she was a plain village woman. She probably was. But I believe the story lends us some other insight. The scripture says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. The implication is those who have been forgiven very little don't have a whole lot of reason to love a lot. But if we've been forgiven much, we love much. Now, a lot of commentators who look at this passage make the parallel that this woman in this story could have been, and many suggest she was. She was the same woman who, in another part of the scriptures, was caught in adultery. You remember that story? Where the religious leaders of the day bring this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, thrown down in the street. They were ready to stone her to death, which would have been justified in their legal system. And then they bring her to Jesus, testing him, and say, okay, Jesus, you know, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And with the big rocks ready to come down on this lady's head, they say, what do you say, Jesus? What do you say? And you know the story. He reaches down, writes in the sand for a bit, and then looks up and he said, whoever is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And the scripture says that they all walked away. They put their stones down and they left. And this woman, who was that far away from death, that far away from being annihilated from life, who was totally covered in shame, totally covered in scorn and abuse and rejection from society, who felt the distance from God and from people, that woman who was totally messed up and knew it, that woman looks up into the face of Jesus, I'm sure, quivering like a little puppy waiting to be kicked. And Jesus says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she looks around and she can't see them. And he says to her, woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And as that woman walks away, she feels all that filth and that dirt of her past, all the rejection of humanity and God. She feels all the pain of her and the sorrow of her sin washed away. And she walks out of that encounter a brand new person, washed inside and out by the love of God. You tell me, is that woman going to love a little or a lot? As I say, many commentators feel it's this woman that walks into that room breaking all the mores and takes that jar of perfume which she probably earned from her past sin. That's a speculation, but it was very expensive, and a woman of the street genuinely doesn't have that much. And she took it and she poured it over his head. That woman had been forgiven a lot, and she knew it, and so she loved a lot. Her love was only natural. It was very parallel to the extent of her forgiveness. I remember a fella who accepted the Lord in a similar situation, very, very messed up background. And when he discovered the salvation in Jesus Christ and that the Lord absolutely forgave him for everything in his past, he was so overwhelmed, so overcome, he just says, well, what can I do? What can I do for him? And as we walked through the scriptures and I told him the various things about, you know, how to express his love to the Lord, at one point, not right then, but one point later, we talked about what God expects us in terms of our financial giving, that He owns it all and we are stewards of what He's given us, and that He asks us to give Him a tenth, a tithe back, representative of the fact that He owns it all. And when I told him that, I remember, you know, many people who I've told that to, they bristle. They don't want to have anything to do with this kind of a God who expects 10%. But this fella, I'll never forget it. When I said, you know, that the Lord wants us to give 10% back to Him, indicative of the fact that He owns it all, he looked at me, his eyes got wide, and he said, is that all? Is that all? for what He has done for me, is that all? Do you see the difference? He was so overwhelmed with what God had done for him. There was no price too big to pay. No thing too large to ask to do back to express his love to Jesus Christ. And you may say, well then, if you're saying this, Pastor Dave, then it's impossible for me to love much because I haven't been forgiven much. Some of you have been very good living people all of your lives. Some of you have not hit Skid Row. Some of you have not come out of the brothel. Some of you have not come out of the pubs where your life was messed up in alcohol or drugs or whatever. Some of you have not been fraudulent and ripped people off of millions of dollars. Some of you people have lived squeaky clean lives. How in the world are you going to learn how to love Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How? Is it impossible for you? Is it? Is it? Amen? Does that mean it's impossible? No. I think it requires realizing that even though, quote, you were squeaky clean in the world's eyes, in terms of our relationship with God, the Bible says he who has offended the law in one point is what? He's guilty of the whole thing. You jump across a 100-foot chasm. If you jump 1 foot, you fall into the ditch. You jump 50 feet, you fall into the ditch. You jump 99 feet, where do you fall? In the ditch. It doesn't matter how perfect you are or how bad you are. We've all missed the mark of 100% of Jesus Christ. We are all categorized as sinners. We are all justifiably condemned to an eternal punishment because we've missed His mark. And to think that God would take all of us, whether we've missed it by 1% or by 99%, He's taken us all and He's lavished His love upon us. He's built a bridge across that chasm in Jesus Christ, welcomed us into His family, embraced us with His love, lavished His goodness upon us. Friends, anyone who recognizes their distance from God and realizes His overwhelming love will love Him much in return. Amen. And that includes you, regardless of your background. Somebody asked me when they saw the title of this message, they said, Dave, this is such a beautiful love story. Why do you call it a disappointing anointing? Well, the reason for that is because of our third point, the third detail of the story. Not only do we see the wonderful perfume, the radiance of this kind of love, not only do we see the price of the perfume, which is the quality difference between genuine love and fake love, but we also see in this story the third detail, which is the penalty. Did you know that some people can't handle other people being full of thanks? You ever been around somebody who exudes gratitude? They're kind of upsetting. Somebody who just shines with radiant love, you kind of get upset and uncomfortable a little. Why is that? That's what was happening here. This woman came in and did her act of love and poured this perfume on Jesus, and the disciples were saying, it's not right to do that. It's not right. It's not sensible. Give it to the poor. Do this, do that. I don't like it. Why? Why were they so upset? You should have saved it. Put it in the bank account. Do something, but don't pour it on his head. Don't waste a year's wages. You don't do that. It's not sane. It's not sensible. People who really love life and who love people and who love God and who are filled with an attitude of gratitude and who live thanksgiving, we call them weirdos or fanatics or eccentrics. We think they've gone overboard. And I have a sense that the reason we do that is because, and I'm including myself in all of this, I think one of the reasons why we categorize them as other than normal is because, quite frankly, we're rebuked by their level of commitment. It's much more comfortable to be nominal, to be mediocre, to be average. And when people go all out for God, we get a little uncomfortable around them. Remember the story in 2 Samuel, you may recall it, when the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God among His people, when that was captured by the Philistines and taken away for a while. And the story goes that they finally were bringing it back into the city. And in chapter 6, I won't go into reading it, but in chapter 6, the story there is where they're finally bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, symbolizing the presence of God. And if you'd been without the presence of God for a long time, and He was finally coming back, and you knew that the blessings of God came with His presence and all the bounty, you'd be pretty happy, as was King David. And so he was following preceding the procession into town, and they're carrying this Ark of the Covenant, and as they bring it into the town square, the scripture seems to indicate that King David took off his outer royal tunic, you know, the image of pomp and ceremony. He took it off, came down to his His underclothes, it seems to indicate, at least not, he probably wasn't completely unpresentable, but it definitely wasn't his royal robes. Maybe he stripped down to his common clothes, at least. And there he was, skipping and dancing before the Lord. He may have even been shouting hallelujah. But he was, it says he was dancing before the Lord. And if you read the passage, it says his wife, Michal, was up in the window, and it says, Michal saw David dancing before the Lord, and in her heart, she despised him. She despised him. And when he got up to the window, she took a royal round out of him, like many wives can do to their husbands. She says, you stupid fool, I'm paraphrasing, but she says, what are you doing? You're the king, and you're disrobing before all these people? You're acting undignified, you're not supposed to do that. And David basically said, woman, you've got it all wrong. If God is coming, if His presence is back, if the Ark of the Covenant is back, am I supposed to stand there and just say, isn't this wonderful? His whole life was bursting forth with a radiance, with a love, with an attitude of gratitude, and it had to show. But friends, I tell the story to let you know that whenever your life has an attitude of gratitude that gets beyond the skin and permeates your life and expresses itself in love toward God, be sure of this, there is a penalty to it. And the penalty comes from the fact that people will misunderstand, people will judge, people will categorize, people will criticize, and people will be, quite frankly, very upset with you. If you desire to be a genuine lover of Christ, you can be sure there is a penalty. You will be misunderstood, you will be chastised, you will disappoint many of your peers. And you need to know that up front. Some of you are scared of disappointing anybody, and so you live your life in mediocrity. Why? Know right up front, if you choose to love God with a passion, you will disappoint people because they'll be offended by your expressions of love. Jesus said that Mary anointed him for burial. We know from the story that 1 week later he was crucified. There he hung, spikes in his hands and his feet, spear in his side, blood flowing down his face from the thorns in his head. His whip-torn back was raw, rubbing raw against the wood. He was gasping as his air, as his lungs filled with fluid. And there upon him, in addition to all that physical torment, was placed the sin of the world. My sin, past, present, and future. Your sin, past, present, and future, was put on Jesus Christ. And there, as he was gasping for air, there, as the blood which brought him life in his physical body was seeping out, there he whispered, it is finished. The work for which I came, the work to destroy the devil's work, the work to bring salvation to God's people, that work is finished. And there he died. And I look at that sacrifice. I look at what he did. I look at how he did not hold anything back. He set aside all the glory and majesty and praise and worship of heaven, came down here, humbled himself and became a man, took the form of a servant and went to the cross to bear your sin and mine. When I consider that, how he held nothing back, that he lavished his love upon us, he poured it out in full measure, he gave 100% his all to me, I see a very parallel story to what this woman did for him. The song says, Lord, you were God's most precious treasure, his loved and his own precious son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave your own life willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me. Broken and spilled out, just for love of me, Jesus. God's precious treasure lavished on me. Broken and spilled out and poured at my feet. In sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. So, Lord, in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Isn't that the only proper response? How do you respond to God's incredible love? What does it do in your heart and in your soul? Is there an attitude of gratitude there? Has your thanks been given? In the season of Thanksgiving, regardless of what country you come from, I trust that you will take time to think about just how much God has given and done for you. And as you do, I think your heart will respond in the appropriate way. There's a couple hymns that we can use to verbalize our response to Him this morning. Hymn number 80, I Love You, Lord, followed by number 363.